Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with y'all today. Kevin was talking to me before the service, and he says, you know, there's no need to give you an introduction. You've been with us enough, and you know, you're right, because you've heard all my sermons. I have too. I had to really work and prepare another one for today. So, bear with me, and thank you for having me. It is always a pleasure to be with y'all. You know, Shay, working here for the past 3 years with the weekday preschool, y'all just have no idea how much of a blessing y'all have been to us as we've gotten to serve alongside y'all to minister to the families in North Raleigh, And y'all hold a special place in our heart. So thank y'all so much. It's always a privilege to come and preach, especially when Pastor Danny's out of town. I'm always humbled by the opportunity and shocked that he will ask me back. So thank you. Before we get into our text, let us bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for being a good and loving God. Even amongst the pandemic, we know that you were still good and sovereign and reigning on the throne. Today I want to lift up the people that are suffering from COVID at this time. I know it's a difficult situation, Lord, but I pray for them, for our church members that are at home and can't be with us, Lord, as they are apart from the body. I pray that you will sustain them. Thank you for the gift of technology that we have today. For the members that are here with us, Lord, I pray that you will protect them and us as we gather to worship you through song and the reading of your word, Father. I pray for Pastor Danny and his family as they are away on vacation. I pray that that'll be a restful and good time for them, Lord. I'm thankful for his ministry here at Creedmoor Road. I'm thankful for the church's ministry to the community. And I pray that you'll bless this time that we have. In your name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. If you would turn there in your Bibles or scroll there on your phones or look it up on your web browser at home. I'm just going to set the context of the book for us really quick. Peter is writing to churches in Asia Minor. Churches that are dispersed, he calls them exiles. They're made up of Jew and Gentile Christians, so we have a diversity in backgrounds that he is writing to. But even amidst the diversity, they have some shared things. They have a shared faith. They have the gospel to unify them. And that is what keeps them focused. If we were to read the entirety of the letter, if we were to read all of 1 Peter today, we would see some themes. We would see faith and obedience. We would see trusting in God and obedience. So today, with that in mind, that's what we're going to be looking at here in 1 Peter, so with some background in that. You know, growing up, I loved to watch football with my dad. Now, we had two different versions of watching football. I would want to watch it and then imitate what I see. I would throw the football to the couch. I would tackle a pillow, maybe even try to tackle him if he goes to stand up. But my dad had a different philosophy in watching football. He wanted to listen to the commentator. He wanted to watch the replay. He was understanding that there's so much going on that you can't see in that one play. There's a nuance to the game. As I've gotten older, I've taken that same stance. I don't want to throw the football during the replay or during halftime. I want to see the nuance of the game. Well, if you watch football and you listen to the commentators when it comes to the fourth quarter, there's a phrase you might see a lot or hear a lot, especially if the team is out of shape, if they're not conditioned well, they start to lose focus. They're not concentrating on the plays. They're worried about the exertion they're under because of their poor conditioning. When the fourth quarter hits, they cannot be focused. They could not be focused. Well, here in 1 Peter, he is calling the church to be focused. The same can be true in the Christian life. When you first, you know, pronounce Christ as Lord and Savior, you can be on fire. You want to study the Word. You want to be in the Word. You want to be in community. You really want to know what it means to be a Christian. But as time passes, as we enter the third, the fourth quarter of our walk with Christ, sometimes we can get sidetracked. We may not be focused on what we were called to do. Here in 1 Peter 4 through 7, Peter is calling these churches back to the fundamentals. He's challenging them to be focused. So today my question to you, church, is what are you focused on? Stated a different way, what is distracting you? Peter would argue that since the end is near, we should be focused on loving and ministering to one another so that God will be praised. Now with that summary in mind, let us read the passage. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in the various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Leading up to chapter 4, Peter explains what gift the church has in Christ, that He came and lived a sinless life and was buried, or died on the cross and buried and resurrected all for us. We have salvation. He outlines and gives God the praise for that. But now here, with all that in mind, He challenges the church to be focused, to live in light of their salvation. In verses 7 through 9, we see that the church should be characterized by prayer and love for one another. Then in verses 10 and 11, we're going to look and see that we are called, or we are told that we glorify God by using the gifts to minister to one another. Therefore, church, since the end is near, we should be focused on loving and ministering to one another so that God will be praised. In verse 7, it starts with, the end of all things is near. Now, this is not a new concept for us, is it? When you read the New Testament, we see many authors telling us that the end is near. Now, we know that this is an urgent time, and we know that it is true, even though it's been 2,000 years, because the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ inaugurated the last days. We have been living in the last days for quite some time. The question is, what should the church do in light of the end? As a response to the end of all things, Peter says, therefore, be alert and of sober mind. You know, we can look back and see different people and groups of people reacting differently to the fact that the end is near. You know, some people may want to escape. Some may want to withdraw. You know, I loved astronomy as a child, and I liked to look at the stars. I remember distinctly growing up the Hale-Bopp comet. Some of you may remember that. It flew close to the earth, and my family came out, and we all sat in the driveway, and we watched the comet. But unknowingly to us, on the other side of the country, there was a cult. There was a group of people that believed the end was coming, and they had to escape the end. They believed that there was a UFO behind the comet, and they needed to commit suicide in order to relieve themselves from the end that was coming. Well, that's not the proper response to the end in light of a Christian. We should not withdraw from society or try to escape the end. We should not fear the end as Christians because we know what is to come. We know that God will come and dwell with His people. Listen to the words of Revelation 21, starting in verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old things have passed away. Church, the end should not bring us fear, but bring us hope. Along with that hope, knowing what is coming should also cause us to be focused. We should live in light of the end. Peter instructs us that we should be alert in a sober mind so that we may pray. Because the end is near, we should be sober-minded. This is in contrast to what is happening to the Gentiles. We can read in verses 3 through 5 in 1 Peter. Look there with me. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies, despicable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The Gentiles are out there living like the world, but here in verse 7, Peter says the church should be living a life that is alert in a sober mind. What is distracting you? We see what is tempting the churches in Asia Minor, what is happening outside the church, what is causing them not to be sober-minded, but the church is called to be sober-minded. For churches in today's society, we could be distracted by many things. It could be the service, the time of the service. What time is that? It can be the color of the carpet. It can be should we have chairs or pews. But Peter is saying we shouldn't be distracted by these things now, but how about for the individual? What is distracting you as a person? In today's society, we can be distracted by tons of things. Most of them are found right here. I could go on and on about technology and social media and how it's distracting us, but how about things that we would consider good? How about productivity? Could we be so consumed with our to-do list and our email inbox that we are distracted from spiritual things? When the things of this world, even productivity, something good, grips us, we won't be focused and sober-minded. We are constantly thinking about the next thing to do. So let us finish verse 7. Therefore be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. The reason that we are to be sober-minded is so that we may pray. It's not easy to pray when you're distracted. How about, have you ever been laying at bed at night and say, I'm going to pray, and next thing you know, you're snoozing. It's like getting anesthesia before you go into surgery, and you wake up and you don't know what happened. I've been there. There are tons of things that can distract us. Our phones. You know, you might be using your Bible app, but you get a text message and ding, I'm not focused on praying or reading the scripture. Excuse me. If we are distracted by the things of this world, we will not be praying about spiritual things. Therefore, church, let's be focused as we pray. Verse 8, Peter goes on, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Because the end is near, love each other deeply. If we would read all of 1 Peter today, we would see this other places, like 1 Peter 1:22 says, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Peter is calling us to love one another. Love is a central, a crucial part of the Christian life. We live with each other in the church, or as we live with each other in church, we must be characterized by love. However, love can grow cold, can it? In Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus says, because of an increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Love is something we pursue. Often when we hear the word love, we think of a feeling. We think of the warm fuzzies inside of us. But here, the word used for love is not a feeling, but it's a command. It is something we pursue. This love is a decision of the mind. Are you pursuing love today? When we pursue love, we seek the good of others, of other people, instead of our own good. We know we are pursuing love when it's not just words and verbal things that we say, but actions follow those words. Often when we're sacrificing, we know that we are loving one another. Peter says we should love deeply. The word deeply can mean to be stretched. The love we are talking about here is one that is stretched to the limits that are put on it. Of the demand of the word, we stretch our love. You know, growing up in the church, if you've been a part of a church for a long time, you're bound to get hurt. If you haven't been hurt, you've seen it happen. Growing up, I saw it at an early age. We had a pastor at our first church back in Columbia. He was a good, godly man, and he made a decision for the church that was frowned upon. Some deacons asked him to step away, to resign. And from all that I've been told and know, it was a good, godly decision. But he loved the church. He could have stayed. He could have fought for his right, you know, to stay and defend. But he was nearing retirement and had some health issues. So out of love, he stepped back. He resigned in order not to divide the church. His love was stretched. Why are we called to love deeply? Well, the rest of the verse answers that question, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I want us to not brush over this verse quickly, because I know some of you, like myself, when I first read it, are thinking, does this mean we ignore sin? The answer is no. Love covering sin does not mean that we ignore it. It does not mean that we justify it, and it does not mean that we condone it. We have examples throughout Scripture of confronting sin lovingly. We can look at 1 Corinthians. But here, Peter is telling us to let love cover a multitude of sins. When we hear the word sin, we may think too narrowly. We may think of actions done against us. Right? Maybe gossip or slander or getting cut off while you're driving down the road. I don't know, whatever sin you want to put there, if you even call that a sin. Excuse my driving. But let's apply the word sin more broadly. What if we were to say sin is the grumpy teenager that gets on our nerves? The person that talks too much? The friend that is always grumbling? The person with a different set of values, maybe their political views. I could go on and tell you things that may agitate me, and I may have named some things that may agitate you about others, and we could maybe even classify those sins in our heart. But what if we let love cover those? There are people in the church, certainly not here, but let's just say the church abroad, that kind of just annoy us. They have some things that irk us. But what would it look like to let love cover their sin or cover the offense that you may feel? Sometimes we assume that love covering a multitude of sin is just a formal, I forgive you. But I think the scope is wider. Listen to Paul, what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. If we are applying love covering a multitude of sins more broadly, it's not just a formal I forgive you, but it's a not recognizing the sin. It's not calling it back anymore. It's not holding it against the other person as you continue to live amongst each other in the church. It's not calling it back up. Listen to the words of Wayne Grudem, a theologian. He says this: here, love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, or where love, I'm start that over. Where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even large ones are overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with skepticism, every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflict abounds. Let us be the first. My prayer for my church that I'm a part of, that I serve at, is that we will be characterized by love. My prayer for myself and my family is that we will be characterized by love. My prayer for y'all, for Creedmoor Road, that you will be a church abounding in love, and that when the world looks at you, they will say, that is a church that loves one another. Now, after talking about love, Peter turns to some application. In verse 9, he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is a tangible expression of love. It was a characteristic of Christian community. We are called to hospitality throughout the Bible, Romans 12, 13, 1 Timothy 3, 2, Titus 1, 8, and Hebrews 13, 2. I'm not going to read all those, but we know that we are called to be hospitable. Hospitality was crucial to the mission of the early church. You know, when housing or where lodging wasn't safe or even affordable, missionaries and people that were going to church to church needed a place to stay. The Christian hospitality Peter is talking about is crucial to the mission of the church. It was also crucial because churches gathered in homes. However, Peter is not just calling us to hospitality, but hospitality without grumbling. In the first century, hospitality was practiced by even the pagans. Everybody was kind of hospitable, but here Peter is saying, we want Christian hospitality, a hospitality without grumbling. This means not murmuring or contempt in your heart as you open up your home or your life or your goods. Honestly, hospitality is something I'm struggle with, that I'm guilty of not practicing it well. You know, at our church, we have care groups. Some people know them as small groups. Well, when we were first talked about being care group leaders, I really had to think about that because I struggled with opening up my home for people because I'm a little obsessive compulsive. Yeah, I've got little quirks that I don't like, that I don't want to set aside. For example, I don't like shoes on the carpet. I don't know if any of y'all struggle with that. Maybe you struggle in different ways. But, you know, leading up to every care group meeting, often we would be cleaning the house and getting it ready, and I would be grumbling. I would be complaining to Shay. The care group would get there, and everything goes smooth. I put on my face. They leave, and I go back to grumbling. Did you see who just walked on our carpet with their shoes? Did they not see the pile right there? I was not practicing Christian hospitality. I was just faking it. We can be hospitable, but can we do it without grumbling? The answer to my begrudging hospitality is love, allowing it to cover the frustration I felt over others' actions. So in verses 7 through 9, Peter is calling the church to be characterized by prayer and their love for one another. However, this can not happen without us being focused. As Christians, we should be focused on not on our own desires, not on worldly things, but rather we should be focused on the end and knowing what we are called to do in light of it. Now in verses 10 through 11, we are instructed that we glorify God by using our gifts to minister to one another. Verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. Peter here starts with each of you as Christians, we're all given a gift. And all our gifts are different. This gift was not earned, but a gift of grace to be used for the sake of the church. Since we did not conjure up this gift, why are we stingy with it often? Often when we have a unique skill or talent, we don't want to use it for others. Sometimes we don't even want to use it for the church. We want to use that gift, that skill, that talent for our own gain. We can see that in the church often. But that is not what we are called to do. Peter says we should use it to serve others. The word here is to minister. Therefore, we have a responsibility to minister to others in the church with our gift. Often when we hear the word ministry in relation to the church, we think that ministry is something set aside for the pastor, for the worship leader, for the staff. But here, Peter is saying that we all have a gift and we all need to use it for the church. So God has equipped the members of the church for formal service and ministry to one another. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12, Paul says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." Our spiritual gift is not meant for us, but it's meant to build up the church. Verse 10 continues, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. When we hear the word steward, what do you think of? Often we think of money when we hear that, but here Paul is talking about our responsibility to use our spiritual gifts. Just as we are not to use the gift for personal gain, we cannot hide the gift. We can't be stingy with it. Why would we be stingy with something we have not earned, that we have been given? Peter then closes with the words, various form. God gives a variety of gifts, and they are all needed for the local church. Let me repeat that. All the gifts are needed for the local church, no matter how small or unimportant you think your gift is. It's valuable to the church. You have something to offer Creedmoor Road as the church seeks to minister to the community and to one another. Going back to my care group example, I struggle with hospitality, but that doesn't mean people in my care group do. So what we decided to do was to do a sign up and allow others with the gift of hospitality to use that gift. You know, I might not be strong in hospitality, but I can lead a discussion. They might not be able to lead a discussion, but they're hospitable. So we use our variety of gifts for the building up of the body. The gifts that we have been given are not a privilege, but a responsibility, a call to be faithful to what God has given us to use. Now, after explaining that gifts are given to minister to one another, Peter turns to the functionality of the gifts in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Peter states that there are gifts that include speaking and other tangible acts of service. All the gifts that we find in the Bible can fit in one of those two categories, even the lists that Paul gives us. For example, when it comes to speaking, we have apostleship, prophecy, teaching, tongues, and exhortation. Then when we look at gifts of service listed in the Bible, we have giving, leading, maybe some call it administration, mercy, helps, healing, and miracles. But Peter here starts with the speaking gifts. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Now let me be clear. He's not saying the preacher or the teacher is speaking new revelation. Right? The teacher and the preacher comes up and they are explaining the word of God. they are teaching the Bible. And as a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, whomever teaches and speaks, they should do in accordance with the gospel. They should do it in accordance with the scriptures, not for their offer their own opinion up here, not to skew a text to fit their agenda, like some do with submission. Just a joke for those on the live stream. Maybe you're tuning in late and didn't catch that at the beginning. Just rewind that. But when the teacher comes, when the preacher comes, they should be sticking to the Word of God, not their own opinion. Now, many of you are probably sitting here thinking, well, I don't have the gift of preaching or the gift of teaching, so how does this apply to me? Well, brothers and sisters, do you give advice? Do people come to you and say, what should I do about X, Y, and Z position? Even in those times when people come to us, we shouldn't offer our own wisdom, but rather the wisdom of God. What we find here in the Bible, when giving advice, do you turn to personal experiences, personal preferences, your own perspective? Or do we turn to the Word of God and let it speak into our lives and the lives of others? When we are asked for advice or freely give it, like most of us do, me included, it should be from the Word of God, not from our own opinion. Peter continues, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Just like when it comes to speaking the words of God, we should be serving out of God's strength and not our own. When we serve one another, it should be the power of God that God provides us and not our own strength. When we serve out of our own strength, we can grow weary. Have you been there? Listen to the words in Galatians 6, verse 2. Paul says, let us not grow weary in doing good. Now the question is, why are you serving out of your own strength? Are we serving for the wrong reasons? Is it for the validation of others? Are we not focused on God? When we serve in our own strength, we have an increase of pride, that I can do it attitude. I don't need anyone else. Watch me serve. And with that comes a decrease in faith. We're not dependent upon God to provide us the strength to serve. This leads us into Peter's next phrase, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. All that we do, whether teaching, preaching, or ministering to one another, is for the glory of God, not our own. Why does God receive the praise? Because God is the one who has provided the wisdom, provided the strength for ministry. The provider is always the one who should be praised, not the one that does the action. Then Peter concludes with the doxology, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We have seen that we should give God glory for the work he has done through us. But now Peter adds the word power. Here Peter is not meaning that God should conjure up more power. He is all-powerful. So then if he is all-powerful, what is Peter saying? Rather, he wants the power of the creation and the power of man to be given more fully to the service of Christ. As we serve in his strength, he receives more glory. Therefore, we can see in verses 9 through 11 that we glorify God when we use our gifts to minister to one another. So since the end is near, what are you focused on? What is distracting you? Peter would argue that since the end is near, we should be focused on loving and ministering to one another so that God will be praised. Martin Luther, the great reformer, when asked what he would do if the end would come today, he said, I would plant a tree and I would pay my taxes. What he means is that he lived every day in light of the end. He would just do the next thing he was called to do that day. Are we living like that? Are we focused in light of the end that we know is coming, that gives us hope, that doesn't cause us to fear? It should cause us to focus and to love our God and love Him through obedience. Peter shows us our appointed task. We don't have to ask the question what it is. We should be loving one another in the church, and we should be seeking to serve one another in the church as we use our gifts to minister to one another. Now, let us pray. Father, you are holy, and you deserve the glory, the power forever and ever. We thank you for the work you have done for us, for sending your Son to die in our place as a substitute for us. Father, forgive us when we are not focused. Forgive us for when we are not faithful. I pray this week that we will reflect on the last days, that it will drive us to faithful obedience, that it will give us hope in light of a difficult time that we are in, that we will allow our love to be stretched and given deeply to one another in the church. I pray that we will seek to minister to one another well this week and the rest of the year and the days to come. That we will not boast in our own gift, but in you alone, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.